Turning to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And let me read several verses here. I'll begin in verse 1. Having therefore these promises. What promises? The promise is that I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters. That's the promise, just in the preceding verse.
Yes, sir.
Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Receive us. This is Paul talking to the Corinthians. Receive us. We have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man. We have defrauded no man. I speak not this to condemn you, which most people don't understand. Most people think when you rebuke them, you're condemning them.
Yeah.
That's not necessarily true. And Joe's actually, you know, when you tell someone no, they hate that.
Yeah.
But you're telling them no, tell them no, because no's the answer.
Exactly.
I speak not this to condemn you, for I have said before that ye are in our hearts to die and live with you. And Paul meant that.
Yes, sir.
Paul meant that. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. And that is an amazing statement when you realize who he's writing to.
Yes, sir.
I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. For when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. But we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God. And that's a good statement, isn't it?
Yes, sir.
We could put it another way. In spite of ourselves,
yeah.
God.
Amen.
You could put it that way. Exactly. In spite of, Paul could say, in spite of me, and in spite of you, the Corinthians.
Oh, yeah.
And this is still true of us, in spite of me, and in spite of you. Nevertheless, Paul says, God, that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us, and then look at this, by the coming of Titus.
Yes, sir.
And not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you, when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoiced the more.
Amen.
Now, I'll stop with that. As far as the text is concerned. Now let me just give a little of the context, because every time I look at a passage, I always think of what Earl said, a text without context is pretext, and I don't want to preach pretext. First of all, Paul is writing to a group of people that had serious problems.
Yes, sir.
This was a church.
Yeah.
This was a local assembly, and not a church as most people think of today. Most people, when they think of a church, it is a building where people gather together to be religious. As Earl would often say, most of so-called churches today are where people gather together to congratulate one another on how good they are.
Exactly.
But when you look at the Corinthian church, and it was a church, it was a local assembly of men and women called out by the grace of God.
Yes, sir.
But yet the Corinthians had serious problems. Let me just list a few. They allowed open immorality to continue without rebuke.
Yep.
Now, it's not a matter of we must stop all immorality. You can't do it.
No.
That's not my responsibility, is to stop all immorality. That's an impossible task.
Exactly.
But open immorality is not to be condoned amidst the church.
Exactly.
These people had such serious problems that when they came together to take the Lord's table, some of them were what? They were getting drunk.
Yep.
The problem wasn't with the wine, it was with the abuse of the wine.
Exactly.
And this problem was so serious. This evidently wasn't just a one-time thing. You understand what I'm saying? This problem had become so serious Joe, and people were getting drunk every time they came together to partake of the Lord's table, that God had killed some of these folk.
Yes, sir.
Right? Some of them, Paul says, some of you sleep. You're sick. Some of you are dead because of this. These people were bragging on preachers.
Yeah.
To the exclusion of another preacher. Mm-hmm. You ever done that? Well, I like brother so-and-so. Mm-hmm. I understand that feeling. But if a man's preaching the truth, it doesn't matter.
Exactly.
It doesn't matter. Men's methods and abilities differ, but the truth never differs.
Exactly.
And it's the truth that saves or converts. It's not the ability or the method of the preacher.
Exactly.
Now, so these people had problems. You could go through the list. All kinds of problems. But Paul had rebuked these people for their problems. Had he not? He had openly rebuked them. They even had division amongst themselves. And people were dividing into little groups. Not that the assembly was gathering somewhere else, but they had their little cliques and their little schisms. Well, Paul had rebuked and was yet warning them. What did he just previously say in what we have is chapter 6? Come ye out from among them and be ye separate, saith who? Saith the Lord.
Amen.
Do not be unequally yoked together. That's not Walter's opinion. That's not Chapel's opinion. That's God's command to his people.
Amen.
Right?
Mm-hmm. Sir.
And let me stop to say, and I do not say this self-righteously, because apart from the grace of God, there go I.
Yeah. Yeah. Exactly.
That's true. But I'm going to tell you something. I do not understand how any believer would want to, knowing to being a believer. I know things happen when you are married, but I don't understand how any believer would knowingly, willingly want to join themselves to another person in marriage and that person not believe the gospel.
Exactly.
I can't comprehend that desire. Just can't comprehend that. So Paul had rebuked these people. And he was yet warning these people. But now Paul has received word by Titus that the Corinthians were repentant. Right? Things were beginning to change for the better. And let me just go on now and read. He says in verse 8, for though I made you sorry with a letter. What's he talking about? He's talking about 1 Corinthians. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent. I'm going to change my mind about this. I don't feel sorry about anything I wrote. And we know now he wrote by the inspiration of the Spirit of God.
Amen.
For though I made you sorry with the letter, I do not repent, though I did repent.
Yeah.
Paul thought, well, maybe I've been too hard on them.
Yeah. Yeah.
Huh? That's what he thought.
Oh, yeah.
Maybe I've been too hard. Though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season.
Yeah.
Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, because that's not the end.
Yeah.
Not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance.
Yes.
Now you can be sorrowful for whatever you've done. All you want, but if it doesn't bring you to repentance, it's not. It's just as bad as spitting in the wind.
Pretty much.
But that you sorrowed to repentance. And here Paul is talking about you changed your conduct.
Yeah.
Isn't he?
Yes,
that's what he's talking about. You changed the way you were living.
Yeah.
You changed what you were doing. Well, I thought you people don't believe in works. I don't believe in works. I believe in Christ.
Amen.
But we are to be zealous of good works.
Yes, sir.
Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorrow, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. He's talking to people who are already saved, isn't he? For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. If you're sorry for your being sorrowful unto repentance, you don't know what being sorry unto repentance is. If you wish you could go back to where you were, you don't know you ain't where you think you really are. Let me put it that way.
Yeah.
Well, let me tell you something. In spite of my doubts and fears about myself, I don't want to go back to where I used to be.
Exactly.
I don't want to go back to where I was yesterday.
Yeah, that's it.
But, he says, repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. If you miss the world, you might as well go back to the world.
Exactly.
Because that's where you are. Where a man's heart is, there shall his treasure be. And let me just put it this way. If you'd rather be somewhere else, be there.
Yes. Yeah.
Go there and stay there. Mm-hmm. Because you know why? Because if you're one of God's, he'll bring you back out of that.
Yeah.
I'm not afraid of that. Mm-hmm. Most so-called churches today are fearful that anybody would leave. If you want to go, go.
Yep.
Just go. Yep. For behold, this self-same thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you. You see that? Another word, well, but, you know, you get too picky. No, I'm not picky. God is picky.
Yeah. That's it.
I'm not particular. God is particular.
Amen.
If I give you my opinion, you can take it for that, an opinion. And it's a word from which the ultimate, the Greek word is heresy.
Yeah.
That's what my opinions are, heresy. God's word is true.
Amen.
For behold, this selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation. Yea, what fear. And he's not talking about toward other people, but toward what?
Yeah.
A person's own self.
Yeah.
Remember, he told the Corinthians, examine yourself whether you be in the faith or not. Mm-hmm. Most preachers are trying to convince everybody in their assembly that they are in the faith. I want you to doubt whether you are or not. So that you give the more earnest heed. So that you diligently apply your heart to the truth of God.
Exactly.
And you ought to doubt yourself because you are worth doubting about. And so am I.
Yeah.
What fear, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all these things you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. What, sinless? No. But you repented.
Yeah.
See? Most people think being a Christian means you don't sin. No, being a Christian means you repent of sin.
Exactly.
You will be guilty of sin.
Oh, yeah.
But Christians repent of their sin.
Yeah.
And all these things you've approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Wherefore, though I wrote unto you, I did it not for his cause that had done the wrong. And I believe he's talking about that guy he's talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. But anyway, let me just stop with the reading of that and to say, Paul had now great comfort in the Corinthian assembly through the coming of Titus to him and hearing these words.
Yes, sir.
These people had been turned around.
Yes, sir.
And I put it that they had been turned around. What a glory it is when God's people are moved by God to drop the filth of the flesh and the spirit.
Yes, sir.
Being a Christian doesn't mean you don't have the filth of the flesh and the spirit, does it?
No.
You can't drop what you ain't got.
Exactly.
Can you? But what does he say? Having, therefore, these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting sanctification. Don't be afraid of that word holiness. Holiness is not sinlessness with us. Holiness with God is sinlessness, but it's also separateness.
Exactly.
God is supremely holy.
Amen.
We are not.
Amen.
We are unholy. But we are to what? Cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. And it is a glory when God moves his people to do so.
Yeah.
And to, in so doing, be moved to honor Christ and his gospel. You remember what Paul told the Philippians, don't you? Let your conversation, that means your way of life, not just your way of talking. It includes that, because out of the heart, the mouth speaks.
Yes, sir.
Let your conversation be what? Let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ.
Amen.
Now, that lets me know if my convert, if the gospel of Christ, Joe's already preached it, the gospel of Christ divides families. Therefore, being a divider is not wrong, is it? If the reason divisions take place are because of the truth.
Amen.
Now, if you're dividing your family because of your own attitude or your own opinion, you are at fault. I would be at fault. But if a family is divided by the because of the truth of the gospel of Christ, then so be it.
Exactly.
While we may be saddened by it, remember, Paul said, I do not repent, though I did.
Exactly.
Had to change even my mind. Mm-hmm. I had some repenting to do too. Right? We might say. Mm-hmm. However, what I want to examine this morning is housed in verse 6. And I want to glean a truth from that verse. What does he say? Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. It just seems so, not insignificant, but so small of a fact, right? That Titus finally shows up where Paul's at. And that Paul is so comforted by this. And if you don't understand that, I have my dithers as to whether you truly know the gospel or not. And what I mean by that is if you're not comforted by the actual physical presence of another believer, then I have my concerns as to whether you even know God or not.
You're right.
Paul was comforted by the coming of one man.
Yes, sir.
Now, it wasn't just the coming, right? And not by his coming only, but that was certainly a big part of it, wasn't
it?
Yes,
sir.
But it was the news that Titus brought with him.
Yes, sir.
About the Corinthians. Listen to what Ecclesiastes says. You can turn to it if you wish. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Let me find it here. Where is Ecclesiastes at? Oh, after Proverbs. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. And listen to about three or four verses here. Verse 9. Two are better than one. Because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall... For if they fall, well, at least they say, well, I got somebody I can relate to now. Is that what it says?
No.
It may be true. You have someone you can relate to. But there's two of you, and one of you, if you fall, look, two are better than one because they have good reward for the labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. Mm-hmm. You see that?
Yes, sir.
The glory here is not in the falling, even together, but that there will be a lifting up. You see that? You remember what I said last Sunday? Jesus did not simply come to call sinners. He came to call sinners to repentance.
Amen.
God came to save his people from what they are.
Yes.
Not to save them and leave them in what they are.
Exactly.
And too much of today's so-called grace preaching is felt that way and believed that way by people who don't know God. They, as I think it's Jude warned, they turned the grace of God into lasciviousness.
Right.
That is, they used God's grace as an excuse to fulfill the lust of the flesh.
That's it.
Let's move on. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth. Well, boy, I've got the Lord on my side. Maybe you do, maybe you don't. As Henry Mahan said, no man is an island.
That's right.
Now let me tell you, God is sufficient for when you are alone.
Yes, sir.
But God has not ordained that his people be alone.
Exactly.
That's the point. There are times in circumstances when you will feel alone.
Yes, sir.
But you are not alone.
Amen.
But let me tell you something. If you're on the mainland, and all the brethren and brothers and sisters are on the mainland, and you hightail it to the island, don't be upset because you feel alone.
Exactly.
Right? Well, I like the island life. Well, then, deal with it.
Yeah.
I want the mainland life if that's where the people of God are. Yeah. If they all decide to go to the island, I'll go with them.
Yeah.
Do you understand what the scripture is saying here?
Yes, sir.
For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Well, I can do this. No, you can't. No, you can't. And you and I all need somebody else around.
Yes, sir.
We're not an island. We're not our own preacher. We're not our own brother. We're not our own sister. We're not our own leader. We're not our own guide. We're not our own comfort.
Exactly.
We're just not. We need others. And if you could profess to believe and be on your own, you don't believe. It's that simple. I can say I'm tired of playing games, but I hope that I haven't been playing games.
Yeah.
Even up to this far. Now, again, when I say this, somebody, well, you're saying I'm lost. Well, you poor, pitiful little thing. If I can make you doubt,
yeah,
then what are you going to do when you stand before the holy God of heaven and earth?
Exactly.
You see the whole thing? There is no way I can get up here and tell you or myself who exactly is saved and who is not saved. Yet there are people in this world that think they can do that.
Oh, yeah.
Mm-mm. That's why we're constantly told to make your calling and election sure. As a matter of fact, but rather do this. Make your calling and election sure. And that's a constant thing. That's something, if I do it today, it's not sufficient for tomorrow. It's sufficient for today alone. Tomorrow, I need to make the calling and election sure again. But one thing about it, here it is. You're not, as a believer in Christ, you're not alone. Remember, Isaiah thought he was alone. And he felt this aloneness, didn't he? But Isaiah wasn't alone. And here's the problem. So what if you are alone? God doesn't need you anyway.
Yeah.
And God doesn't need me anyway.
Exactly.
Does he? No. Look at Malachi. Here's Malachi. Chapter 3. And listen to what Malachi said. Now, before I even quote it, someone says, well, but what you're about to read speaks of the Jews. Speaks of Israel. That's true. Remember, the God that's saving, has saved, is saving, and shall save Israel is the same God who's saving us. And he's saving us in the same way as he has always saved, is now saving, and will always save.
Amen.
So any truth to any particular group of people, if it's talking about God's truth and his gospel, his Christ, applies to every elect person. Malachi chapter 3, verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another.
Amen.
And let me say this, and I don't say this to be hypercritical. Email alone's not enough.
Yeah.
Writing letters to one another is not enough. Would you want me to just call y'all up individually and preach to you over the phone? That'd go over like a hair in the soup, wouldn't it? And yet this is almost the way some people conduct themselves. It's almost like, well, as long as I get a CD, everything will be all right. I'll tell you what some people, I won't say most, because I don't know, but I'll tell you why some people would just as soon stay at home and have their CDs. You know why? Because they carry no responsibility with it.
Yeah.
That's why. Well, I just don't have a place to go. Well, go once a year and drive 5 hours to get there. You understand what I'm saying? Go once a month and drive 2 hours to get there. Right? Just ain't got no. Now I'll tell you, the reason some people can't be in a local assembly is because the local assembly wouldn't put up with them. Because they're too opinionated. I mean, I've been in a place, and I don't say this to be mean, I've been in a place, and I was told, went into a room full of CDs, this is our church. And we're not talking about people having church in their house. We're talking about people whose church consists of listening to other men preach on CDs. You've got to have physical contact with the people of God. If you're a believer, you crave that. You desire that. You thirst and hunger for that. Now, am I saying that every believer is a part of a local assembly? Some people don't have that opportunity.
Exactly.
But I could give you an example this morning. Everyone here knows the situation, knows of it. I have seen someone move all the way from Colorado to come to a little old place that's got about 20 people. I don't say that to boast, to hold up. That is what faith in Christ is all about. That's what it's all about. Where life in this world, well, I just can't get a job there. Thousands of other people do. There ain't no place to work. Hogwash. Hogwash. It's just a fact. Where do you want to be? What is the primary goal of your soul in this world? God's people is to be with God's people. And I will do what it takes to be with God's people. Well, I just don't feel like you. Okay. Then leave it that way. Quit trying to brag about how faithful you are to the truth. Leave it like it is. Two things are sure. Two things are sure. Now I'm going to state these. I haven't got to the message yet. Two things I must state first. No, I'm not going to sit here and make up the, give you all of, yes, there are exceptions. There are people who are by themselves and they can't help it. David, I know that's true. But as I said, we already know of an example where, there's other examples. We know of people who drive an hour just to get here for an hour and a half. Of fellowship and gospel, right? Why? Because it's got what you got to have. I've got to be fed. Two things are true. There is minuscule comfort in this world at best. Minuscule.
Exactly.
And when I say this world, there are those who say, I'm talking about the world system. I am too. But that world system is made up of people.
Exactly.
If it weren't for us, this world would be a nice place.
Exactly. That's it.
Yeah, it would be.
Yep.
If it had not been for man, this world would have been perfect.
Yep.
Forever.
Yep.
We and our daddy Adam fouled it up.
Yep.
And we still foul it up.
Yes, sir.
There is minuscule comfort in this world at best. Because one, that comfort, the comfort of this world is fleeting. It's temporary. The second reason is the comfort of this world is of the earth, earthy. That's all it is. And let me tell you, if that's where you find your overall comfort, then you are a part of the world. And that's just the way it is. That's not Walter judging you. That's the Word of God. The sorrow of this world worketh what?
Yeah.
Death. Death. They that are spiritually minded, what do they mind? What's the book say? Romans 8. Spiritual things.
Yes,
those
sir.
That are fleshly minded, what do they mind? What do they give attention to? Yeah. What do they apply their lives to? Fleshly things.
That's it.
As the old saying goes, this is not scripture, but it's still true. The proof's in the pudding.
Yep.
The proof's in the pudding. Secondly, the second thing that needs to be stated, a believer's comfort in other believers is only true comfort of God when it honors the truth.
Yes.
Even for believers now.
Yep.
It's only true. Was Paul comforted when he found out one guy was sleeping with his dad's wife? Was Paul comforted by that? Well, we're all sinners after all. Paul says you should have put that man out of the assembly.
Yeah.
Is that what he said or not?
Yes, sir.
That's what he said. You should have put him out. Mm-hmm. Now, I could go on that for hours. Let me just go on that for a moment. I've heard people say, well, this thing about discipline committees. I know, we're not talking about a discipline committee, but we're talking about discipline in the house of God.
Yes, sir.
We all sin. But let me tell you, most of us try to hide it when we do.
Exactly.
Don't we? We keep it secret because we know what it is.
Yeah.
Right?
Oh, yeah.
But when it comes to the head, Joe, when it comes out in the open, when it becomes a common everyday thing, then the believers must put their foot down and say enough's enough.
That's it.
If I start to stand up here preaching to you the fact that I really think free will is pretty good anyway, am I supposed to expect you to put up with that kind of nonsense? No, I expect you to tell me either straighten up or get out.
Exactly.
Right?
Oh, yeah.
Straighten up or get out. No, a believer's comfort in other believers is only comfort of God when it honors God's truth. And that applies in two main areas. Doctrinal error never honors God.
That's right.
And Mason, I didn't think about quoting it, but I'll quote it again. That which is highly esteemed among man is an abomination in God's sight.
Amen.
Doctrinal error never honors God.
Exactly.
If you're guilty of it, repent of it.
Yes, sir.
Right? It's that simple. Oh, you're telling me I got to be perfect. No, you're not going to be perfect. I'm not perfect. But if you've got some doctrinal error and you realize it, quit hanging on to it for emotion's sake.
Exactly.
Quit hanging on to it because, well, Mommy and Daddy believe that. Mommy and Daddy may have went to hell.
Yeah.
They may have. I know when they die, nobody goes to hell anymore, it seems like. I'm just waiting to hear a preacher get up and say, now, so-and-so went to hell yesterday when he died. We don't say that. I don't say that. I've never said that. You skirt around it, you know. Thank God you can preach Christ, ain't it?
Mm-hmm.
Huh?
Exactly.
And that's the truth. Doctrinal error never honors God. But let me say this. Unrighteous conduct never honors God either.
Amen.
It dishonors God just as much.
Yes, sir.
Just as much. Here's the negative of it. The negative of this side. Psalms chapter 55. I was planning on this being a one-time message, but it looks like it won't be. Psalms 55. Well, let me, for the sake of time, let me just start in verse 11. And David here, it is a psalm of David. And David here is talking about Jerusalem and his people, the Jews.
Yeah.
All right? And look at verse, wickedness is in the midst thereof, deceit and guile depart not from her streets. For it, now look at this, for it was not an enemy that reproached me, then could I have borne it?
Yeah.
You see, when somebody I don't even know criticizes me for what I believe and hold to, I can just, who cares?
Yeah.
You know? Who cares? Yeah. But when it's close to home,
yeah,
that's when it hurts.
Yes, sir.
And when it comes right out of the assembly,
yeah,
that's when it tears your heart apart.
Yes, sir.
That's what David is talking about. For it was not an enemy that reproached me, then could I have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide, and my acquaintance.
Yes.
Somebody that I even took sweet counsel together with, the next verse, and walked with him to the house of God in company.
Yes, sir.
But this man had turned his back on David and the truth. He'd stabbed David in the back.
Yes, sir.
That's what he'd done. And David says, let death seize upon them.
Yes, sir.
Well, that's Old Testament, ain't it?
Yes, sir. It is.
That's Old Testament. Yeah, it's Old Testament. But you remember what Paul said about Hymenaeus and Philetus too, don't you?
That's exactly right.
Huh? They were preachers.
Yes, sir.
They were preachers in a part of the assembly. At And let me tell you something, Paul had nothing for them.
That's exactly.
He had nothing for them. That's the negative side. Here's the positive side. Psalms 133. Now before I read it, let me just again reiterate. Yes, the world out there is going to talk about us.
Oh, yeah.
What hurts is when the family, someone in the church, or someone in your family, Joe, you've preached, it hurts. When someone in your own family, and especially when that person has made a profession of the truth of God,
yes, sir.
That's when it hurts
the
most. It's when you get the proverbial knife in the back.
Yep.
When they begin to make fun of you, when you know they're not making fun of me.
Exactly.
They're making fun of God's word.
Exactly.
But let me tell you, it still hurts,
yep.
Doesn't it? Psalms 133, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren. Now notice it doesn't say to be at unity. That's true.
Yeah.
But it says to what? Brethren, to dwell together in unity. When Titus showed up, Paul's heart was uplifted within him, wasn't it?
Yes, sir.
Why? Because Paul knew what it was to be alone. Look at it. First, what is it? 2 Corinthians chapter 2. He's actually already stated it about Titus. Titus chapter, or 2 Corinthians, chapter 2, verse 12. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, a door was opened unto me of the Lord. Well, most of us, well, right, boy, I would be on top of the world. Right?
Yeah.
Be ready to conquer every demon that ever walked around, right? Because this door was open unto me. But what does he say? I had no rest in my spirit. Because I found not Titus, my brother. You see, when I'm not here, I hope to God I missed when I'm not here. And when you're not here, you better hope to God you're missed when you're not here. And let me tell you, you are. And let me tell you this. If when you can't be here, you don't miss being here, you might as well not be here. There are times you cannot be here, but where's your heart and spirit at?
Exactly.
That's the point. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And he's going to give us an example of this unity. Just like the oil they poured on Aaron's head. Mm-hmm. They anointed Aaron with oil. What did it do? It run all the way down to his skirts.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, it covered his whole being.
Yeah.
They didn't just put a couple drops on him, Joe.
No.
They doused him in that oil. And look, that's what the next verse says. And like verse 3, as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion.
Yes.
In other words, it just drenched everything. Well, usually when, now we know there was a time when that didn't happen with Gideon, wasn't it? But when the dew comes down, it covers everything that's out in the open, doesn't it?
Yes, sir.
Covers everything. This is what fellowship with God's people is like. Like, I remember years ago, and let me just take a couple minutes and then I'll close with this, and we'll have to start with the actual body of the message. And the body of the message is about this: being comforted by others.
Yes, sir.
By other believers. Can't live without it. When you don't have it, you just feel empty, Joe. I mean, there's times. And I don't use this to boast on myself. I'm simply giving you an example. There's times when I've had to work and I just feel so unclean the rest of the week. You know? It's just like I've missed out on something. Why? Because I have.
Exactly.
I have. I remember when God first began to convert me. And how I was reading every book I could get a hold of. You know? And Joe would give me a tape, and we just had, what were they? Cassettes back then. I forgot what they were called now. Cassettes back, you know. Didn't have the DVDs or the CDs. And Joe would give me a cassette or print up some stuff about Spurgeon. And I'd read, and I thought, oh, if we had men like that around today. I didn't know there were men around like that today. They are around. I felt, and Joe, I'm not saying this to, but I felt so alone. Where's all the other believers at? It's in the book.
Yes, sir.
They're around.
Yeah.
They're there. I remember Linda and I were talking about, actually we were on, and we were discussing Romans chapter 9. And I remember just that feeling of knowing here, you know, I believe this, and I know Joe believes this, but it feels, and unless you were there, you might have something you can relate to, but unless you was there at that place we was at, to see the hatred and the animosity, and this wasn't ambiguous hatred. This was out in the open, tar them and feather them, fists being drawn. Because of the hatred of the gospel. And I felt so alone, but yet I couldn't keep quiet. You know, I could not keep quiet. And I remember one day sitting in my mom and dad's home, and I was speaking to Linda, and we were talking about Romans chapter 9, and my dad walked in the room. And I thought there was nobody else in this world that believed this gospel but me and Joe. I knew better. Something inside David told me better, but I didn't know him. I had not had physical contact with them. You know what I mean? And my dad evidently overheard us talking. And he walked up kind of behind me and walked up to my side, and I thought, uh-oh, it's on now. You know? And my dad looked at me and said, if I thought what you were saying wasn't the truth of God, I'd tell you to your face. He said, but what you're saying is in that book. And my heart just...
Yes, sir.
You know, my spirit was refreshed. There's somebody else. Because people are mean to this gospel.
Yes, sir.
They dislike us more than they dislike Jehovah's Witnesses.
Yes, sir.
Don't they?
Oh, yeah.
Everybody knows the Jehovah's Witnesses are wrong, or the Mormons are wrong, all these Christians, right? You see that even in politics, don't you? Huh? You let a free grace person try to run for office and say they're a free grace person. You talking about Herman Cain being crucified. He don't know nothing. Well, let me tell you, Herman Cain ain't got no skeletons in his closet like I got. Huh? That's right. I don't want to run for office. I don't need my stuff publicized on TV. Do you want your stuff publicized on TV? But then all of a sudden, I meet this fellow named Burl Cochran. And remember, I was like 23 years old. He was in his 60s. And this man and I could speak together about the Word of God, and the age didn't matter.
Exactly.
He didn't tell, well, you just don't know much. Although he knew I didn't know much.
Right.
You know that?
Oh, yeah.
And I remember the first time I ever heard someone actually in a local assembly stand up and preach the truth, and it was Earl Cochran and Scott Richardson. And to have those two men preach that gospel to me, sitting there in that church in New Richmond, West Virginia, was like an oasis in the desert.
Yes, sir.
My heart was not only uplifted by the truth, but by actual physical presence in the room of other people that believe the gospel of Christ.
Yes, sir.
And I've never been able to get over it since. I got to have that companionship. I can't live without it. Is God sufficient? Yes.
Yes, sir.
But God hadn't purposed that I have to be an island, Joe.
Exactly.
Has He? What a glory. And then, going to 13th Street Baptist Church to a conference, a grace conference, and seeing several hundred people.
Yeah.
That was like a whole nation full of people to me.
Exactly.
You know? It was like a stadium full of people for us. Billy Graham didn't know nothing compared to that. He had a lot more people, but a whole lot less truth.
Yes, sir.
Whole lot less truth. I realized that it wasn't just in these commentaries and books that this gospel was believed. It's believed by flesh and blood people right out there today. It wasn't just the Spurgeons and the Whitfields and all of these men of the past. They are around today. And that's where I've got to be. And I don't say this again to brag on me, because it wasn't just me. But there was probably 8 or 9 people that said, you know what, you drive 20 minutes, Joe?
Yeah.
When was it Brown's Road? I drove none.
Yeah.
I could walk if I was at my mom and dad's. Mm-hmm. And we gathered together. But you know what? It wasn't enough.
Mm-hmm.
You know that? One reason, because I was a novice and didn't need to be in that place of pastoring people.
Mm-hmm.
And let me tell you, God's sufficient.
Yes, sir.
Is he not?
Yes, sir.
He's sufficient. And I've had people, you drive 45 minutes to church? Yes. And I would drive 2 hours if that's what it took. That's just a fact. I can't afford it. Well, get rid of the cable bill. Go once a month.
Yeah.
I get tired of hearing excuses.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? When you've got some people who would love to be there, they can't be. And then other people just make it, I can't afford to. But when you find out the facts, you find out they're affording a whole lot more than what they claim they are.
Yeah.
What they claim they are. I've got to wind this down. This is it. Look, let me turn back. This is the Apostle Paul. Think about it. Let me put it in this context and I'll quit. It's almost 10 after. 2 Corinthians 7. Here's a man who had personally, with his own eyes, seen Jesus Christ.
Yes, sir.
Who had Jesus Christ personally preached to him.
Yeah.
Didn't he?
Yes, sir.
Who then took him for, what was it, 2 years?
3 years?
Into 3 years. Into the desert and personally taught him. Did he not? But he who still can say, nevertheless, God that comforted those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus. Just that one other believer. Paul said, lifted me up. Didn't it?
Yes, sir.
But it wasn't just because of another believer. But when Titus brought the news of Corinth's turn.
Yes, sir.
Oh. Huh? It's like a smorgasbord, Joe.
Mm-hmm.
Pick what you want. There it is. It's all laid out before you. What a comfort it is to be able to be with God's people. And if you don't see the importance of that, if you don't feel and taste the importance of that, I feel for you. I do. I feel for you. Because there's something you're missing. What it is, I have my opinion. But it may be heresy. But something's missing. How pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And one of the things that just constantly encouraged me, not about me, but about God, is the fact that I still love together with God's people.
Yes, sir.
You know, when I go on vacation, I like to go to a place where I can be with the gospel, be where the gospel's at. I haven't always done that, but it's just a fact. This is my family. And I've said this over and over, and I'm starting to understand what I'm saying.
Yeah. That's it. Exactly.
I'm saying I'm starting to understand what I'm saying. This is my family. My blood relatives who despise this gospel, they're not my family. They're my blood relatives. Yeah, they're my kin, according to the flesh. This is my kin in the family of God.
Exactly.
And that's what matters. Above everything else. Father, may we be taught this truth, not just academically, but in our minds and spirits and hearts. I thank you in Christ's name. Amen.